Amen. If you would remain standing and turn with us to Malachi chapter number 2. And picking back up verse number 17 of Malachi chapter 2 again tonight. Let me say again, happy birthday to Brother Jacob tomorrow. Amen. Be time for him to have trouble tomorrow. Amen. Brother Hall's joking him about Jacob's trouble. It may start tomorrow. You can't ever tell. Amen. But it's his birthday tomorrow. Amen. So hope it don't start for him. Amen. And hope he has a happy birthday. And then Ethan has a birthday on Thursday. Miss Amanda has one on Saturday. And so we wish them a happy birthday. And then Chad and Becky have an anniversary on the following Monday. And so we wish them a happy anniversary. Amen. And remember them in prayer on those special days. A good thing to do as a gift to them. All right. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Jump down to verse number 17 of chapter 3. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God tonight. For what I feel in my soul, in my heart, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm glad I can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. And I can say as the songwriter, "What have I to dread? And what have I to fear when I'm leaning on the everlasting arms?" Father, I pray, help us that we'd fellowship with you tonight in sweet communion and fellowship around the Word of God. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would move and have your way. Lord, you might draw sinners, stir the saints. Lord, most of all, you'd get the glory you desire and deserve. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm dealing with this 17th verse again tonight. We dealt with it this morning a little bit. I actually ran a good spectrum there this morning talking about the future events, prophetic part of this text. I want to remind you that we're looking at the teaching the salvation of the nation of Israel is what we looked at this morning out of this verse. He said, "I will spare them." Amen. "As a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now, just by way of introduction, this is just, I guess, sort of clarifying some of what I said this morning. When you're studying the Bible, there's three groups of people primarily to remember. And Paul references these three in the book of I don't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, in one of his Corinthian epistles. He mentions the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. And there's those three groups that God deals with. And when you're looking in the Scriptures, when God's talking about, usually when he's talking about somebody that's been born again, we're called the sons of God. Amen. We are now sons of God. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are sons of God. Amen. But besides that, Israel ain't dealing with their salvation. Israel's usually seen in Scripture as the servant of the Lord. Amen. And he talks about Jacob my servant, or Israel my servant. And so Israel is generally seen as the servant of God. In this verse, verse 17, he said he's going to spare them as his own son that serveth him. Amen. And so the idea that I've got there, and I believe it's right, is that the sons are going to be raptured out. The children of God, those that are saved by the grace of God, will be raptured out before the tribulation. But the servant, Israel, the nation, the servant of God, will go through that, and God's going to save them. as if they were sons, all right? Not meaning that they don't have to be born again. They do. And they come in, as I said earlier, just like we do. They got to believe the words of Jesus and turn and come through Jesus in order to be saved. But He's going to bring them in just like the sons, even though they've been servants and they did not get saved before the rapture. So He's dealing with Israel in that. And I'm talking again about the coming of the Lord in His dealing in justice with the saints. I remind you one more time, and I'm going to try to slow down a little bit tonight. I want to remind you again that that the nation of Israel was complaining about why that it seemed like that the evil was prospering just as good or better than those that did good. Israel came out of Babylon in captivity, and in the siege, they had been bankrupted. In the captivity, they had been taken away from everything they had. But in Babylon, Babylon's a wicked nation and yet a prosperous nation. Israel comes back out of that captivity, and instead of running into the prosperity again, they're in a land that's dilapidated. They're in a land that the houses are falling in. The walls, even of Jerusalem, have been decayed. And you remember how Nehemiah got burdened over those walls and came and built that back. And Malachi's sermon is sometime either in the ministry of Nehemiah or shortly after, I believe after the ministry of Nehemiah. And so the walls have been rebuilt, but the average home, the average city, the average dwelling in Jerusalem or in that area there of Israel was dilapidated. And so Israel's question, why are the wicked prospering and the godly seem to be decaying and living in poverty? And so they're asking that question, God, are you going to separate them? And where is the God of judgment? Just simply meaning, when's God going to judge and when's God going to divide between the righteous and the unrighteous? And God says in the text, I'm going to send my messenger and I am going to make that division in the day to come. Now, here's the thing that Israel did not understand. When you're reading Malachi, and you can see it, I believe you can see it very plainly, even when Jesus came on this earth, Israel wanted salvation. They wanted a national salvation, not a soul salvation. They wanted a physical salvation, not a spiritual salvation. They didn't recognize the need of their soul to be rescued from hell and from sin. Amen. They thought that He'd just deliver them from the Roman Empire. But I'm telling you, they was under bondage to somebody much more heinous than the Romans, and that was to Satan himself. Amen. And sinners need to be relieved from their bondage. Amen. Their bondage to sin, their bondage to self, and their bondage to Satan. And the only deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that we recognize that now because we're in the New Testament side. It's been preached to us. But Israel did not understand that. All they saw was a physical salvation. Well, we're looking forward to, now that we have been saved spiritually, we are looking forward to the day when we're saved physically. Amen. When Jesus comes and raptures us out of this world. Amen. When this fleshly life that we know is done away with, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We're looking forward to that day. That's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's the text, the way I'm going to use the text now. In practical, looking at these verses. Now, excuse me. I mentioned that this section begins to show how God's going to treat those who trust His Word. He's going to show how that God treats those who trust Him while the rest of the world is turning against Him. Amen. There's a powerful truth here in these verses that the wrath and the judgment of God is going to fall on the wicked. It's going to be revealed upon the wicked. And at that same time, the grace and the mercy of God is going to be revealed on the righteous. And I mentioned earlier already that verse 16 says they will be remembered. Verse 17 says they will be rewarded. Amen. And we're looking forward to that great rewarding day. Amen. And then in our verse 17, I touched this morning that there's three natural breaks in this. Look with me at it again, if you will, in verse number 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the first break. I call that the possession termed of divine proprietorship. In other words, God makes an announcement that He owns us. We belong to Him. Amen. What an announcement. And then secondly, He says, He says, in that day when I make up my jewels. Amen. That's the peculiar treasure of those deemed precious stones. Amen. And then the third break, he said, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And that's the third break. That's called the promised treatment of the devoted and promoted son. Amen. And we'll get to those if we can in days to come. Today I want to preach really on this first point, the first one here, the possession termed of divine proprietorship. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. I want you to think with me for a minute, just and if I say use your imagination, I'm not talking about a fantasy thought. I'm talking about a thought of reality. But it'll expand our mind to get to thinking about our God. Just imagine, if you can, and how great, when I say great, how majestic is our God. I mentioned to Brother Steve when we were going down to McKenzie the last time. That, I hope it's the last time. The last time we went down to McKenzie. I don't hope that we never go back, but I hope we have that problem fixed. Amen. But the last time that we went, as we were going by Murray State, is that university? As we were going by there, and they got the big ball coliseum thing they have out there, the big arena. I don't know what you call that thing. Anyway, they got. I said to him, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, but I said, when I see places like that, I mean, they're massive structures. To me, it seems like a place of worship. Because you're out there, it is, you're right, in a lot of cases, but you're out there in the middle of nowhere, and Brother Doug mentioned it on the morning show the other day. He was talking about when he was, I don't remember what grade he said he was in, maybe high school freshman year, probably, or sophomore year. He got to go to the World's Fair in Knoxville, Tennessee. He got to stand out there in that large facility and do some things as a Boy Scout or something along those lines. And he's telling the story about doing that. And talk about being on the 50-yard line, that big football stadium that can seat thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 people. And he said, you seem like a little speck out in the midst of all that greatness. Well, that is nothing compared to our God. Our God is so majestic. Our God is so big, and yet He would stoop so low to make some choices about me and you. Amen. And so I got to thinking about that. Our God made everything that exists. He has the right to lay claim to it all. It all belongs to Him. And yet He said, I'm going to make some choices. Amen. Amen. I got to thinking about the vastness of space. And you know what they know about space, the majority of that is theory. Amen. Theory. I mean, as far as space is concerned, we've never been out of the front room of the house. We never even stepped out on the front porch, as far as space is concerned. But when they talk about how large space is, I looked some things up to see what some of these are. And they say that the universe, they have no idea how large the universe itself is. But they say that there are somewhere around 50 galaxies in our, what they call our local group. 50 galaxies. It says on the order of 100,000 galaxies in our local supercluster, they call it. All right. There's an estimated number of about 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Can you imagine that? 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Does not mean with the naked eye, but with these great telescopes and things, they say there must be at least 170 billion. Well, according to the computer, the internet, it says the Milky Way galaxy, which is ours, is only 100,000 light years in diameter. It's this one galaxy. And ours is one of the smaller ones, they say. Amen. They say that our galaxy, compared to one, it's called the, I forget what it is, MA8 or something like that. It's an elliptical galaxy that spans 980,000 light years across. Almost 10 times the size of ours. And then there's a galaxy called Hercules A, which is 1.5 million light years across. Now that's just in their mind. But here's the point I'm making about all that. According to all that, we live in a vast emptiness of space. Alright? According to universetoday.com, the planets which make up our solar system. By the way, our galaxy, you know, we got the galaxy is the great big thing. Then you narrow it down to the solar system. Our sun being one of the stars of many, they say. And the planets that circle our sun is what makes up what's called the solar system. They say to measure from the sun to Pluto, which is they used to say was the last planet out there. Now they decided that it's not a planet. It's more like a moon or an asteroid of some kind. But they say from the sun to Pluto is about 5.9 billion kilometers. Well, I don't know how much a kilometer is, so I'll figure that up. That's about 3.7 billion miles from the sun to Pluto. That's just this one little solar system, little planet. If you could drive your car at highway speeds, now they didn't designate who's doing the driving and which highway they're on. But if you could drive your car 24 hours a day at the speed limit, all right, at the limit on highway speeds, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to drive from the sun to Pluto would take you 6,000 years to drive there. Amen. I'd be looking for a motel. And think about all the gas stations. That's what I was thinking about. Amen. And I thought about, depending on what kind of car you're driving, it might take longer. Amen. And I'll leave some of that alone. All right. But but I was thinking about how, my point in saying this, that's the vastness of the universe. And God just flung it out there. Matter of fact, when He made it all, He made the heavens and the earth. And just a few little words, He said, and the stars also. Amen. Like that was nothing. Just flung them out there and they're out there. Amen. And they're still going like He set them out to be. But here's the thing. In the vastness of space, God said, I want one planet that I'm going to call my own. And He chose the earth. Amen. In Psalm chapter 24, verse number 1, and there's other verses that say the same thing. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Amen. Now, I don't know why God chose the earth. I've heard people, again, theorize about it and say why they thought. But God chose the earth. God chose to put life on the earth. You could argue whether or not you believe that there are peoples out there in those other planets and all those kind of things. If you want to, that's between you and God. I believe God populated the earth like He said it and had a purpose for that. God said, the earth is mine. And when Satan said, I'm going to rise up above God, and Satan said, I'm going to exalt myself above God, God kicked him out of heaven. I believe that's why he came to the earth, is because this was God's planet above all the others. Amen. He decided he was going to defile the planet that God made, because that's been the devil's duty and the devil's decision throughout eternity. Amen. Or throughout his time of falling, his job is to be to defile, desecrate anything God makes beautiful. Amen. But God chose the planet. And then to get to thinking about the vastness of our planet. Our planet certainly not the largest in our solar system. Amen. Our solar system's vast in itself. But our planet's a large thing. It measures, according to space.com, in circumference around the equator, 24,907 miles around. Amen. 24,902 miles around at the equator. Across the poles, it's a little less than that, because our planet is a little smaller from top to bottom than it is on the sides. It's like some of us gets bigger this way than we do. We quit growing this way. And our planet is just bigger this way. Amen. But I'm talking about how vast our planet is, 24,902 miles. And in spite of how large this planet is, God said, I want one nation. I'm going to pick one nation that's going to be mine. And that nation was Israel. Exodus chapter number 19, verses 5 and 6. He said, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people." By the way, that's verse 17 of Malachi chapter 3 is referring to that, a peculiar treasure when he makes up his jewels. "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God chose a planet out of all of the galaxies in the universe. God chose a nation out of the planet. You know where I'm going with that? Out of that nation, God brought Israel into the promised land, into Canaan land. So the nation's not just a nation of people, but it is the land. By the way, those Arabs do not hold claim to that land. Amen. They may lay claim to that land, but it is not their land. That land actually belongs to God, and God gave it to the nation of Israel. Amen. But in spite of all that, God chose a city out of that peculiar nation. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 32. "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." God chose a city, and that is the city of Jerusalem. Amen. In my research, I found, according to the website, that, and this is a quote, "In David's day, Jerusalem occupied a space of about 12 acres." That don't sound like a big city, does it? About 12 acres, and the estimated population was about 2,000 people. During Solomon's day, the city increased to 125 acres, and the estimated population was about 25,000 people. During Jesus' day, the city had grown to cover over 425 acres, and the estimated population in that day was about 60,000 people. So God chose a city, not a large city. I mean, nothing in comparison to the major cities of the world. Isn't it amazing that all the world gets upset about one little speck on the map? Why is it that the Arabs want Jerusalem so bad? The same reason the devil wants the earth. Because it belongs to God. Amen. I believe that. The reason why the UN hates Jerusalem. By the way, why is it that every other nation, they have their capital and we set up our embassies in their capital, but not in Jerusalem? Our capital's in Tel Aviv. I mean, our embassy, their capital is Jerusalem. Our embassy's in Tel Aviv. Why is that? Because Jerusalem belongs to God. Why is it they wanting to divide it up and say the Palestinians can have half and the Jews can have half again? Because that city belongs to God. There's argument and there's fighting over that city because God laid claim to the city. Again, get in your mind. Our vastness of God, the vastness of space, and He chose of it all, put His finger down and said, "I want that planet." And He chose on that planet, "I want that nation." And He chose in that nation and said, "I want that city above all others." But I'm going to narrow it down a little more. He not only chose all those things, but God kept narrowing down His claims on the earth until He said, "There's one hill that's going to be mine. And it's going to be called the Mount of the Lord." Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 22. I'll show you that. Genesis chapter number 22. Wonderful text of Scripture. Amen. Wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac. And you probably already know, but in case you don't, Genesis 22 is where God lays claim to Isaac and says, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. I want you to give him to me." But He didn't just want a sacrifice. He said, "It's got to be in a special place that I'll show you." Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. And He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Jump down to verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Amen. As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Amen. Amen. They came to that place. I believe that place was the mountain that God had chosen. Now turn in the New Testament to Luke chapter number 23. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place. That sounds like what Abraham said, wasn't it? He came to that place. He came to the place. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Who's that? That's the only begotten son. Amen. God said to Abraham, I want your son, your only begotten son. But Isaac wasn't crucified. Isaac wasn't sacrificed that day. But God's son was. Amen. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Amen. So God chose a planet. God chose a nation. God chose a city. God chose a hill. Why did he go to all that trouble? Because God wanted a people. Not just a nation of people. He wanted a people. I believe that's right. Why did God go to all the trouble to lay claim to these specific localities when he could have laid claim to it all? The only reason I can get is that he had one last thing he wanted to lay claim to. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 17 tells us he wants a people for himself. Amen. Amen. He wants a people. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There's where I was at a minute ago. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the phrase. Who gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. Amen. When God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, they were a peculiar people, but they were a mixed multitude. Not all of them that came out of Egypt were believers. Not all of them that came out of Egypt were committed to God. But the only way to get in Christ is to be committed to him. Amen. You've got to submit to him. You've got to surrender to him in order to be in Christ. Amen. Amen. And so God's looking for a people that he can bring to himself. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Malachi. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Amen. Now I'm thinking about that thought of divine proprietorship. God has laid claim on you and on me by his grace. Amen. Again, in the spectrum of the world, I mean, just besides the galaxies, besides the universe, besides the solar system, besides the all those things, just think about the planet. Almost 7 billion people on the planet, and God see fit on June the 29th, 1974 to ring my number and to choose me out of all that crowd. Amen. And God see fit on another day to call you and to deal with you and give you an opportunity to come to him. And he's choosing him out of people and he's calling him out of bride. Amen. Thank God, I'm glad God's still choosing people. Amen. Psalm chapter number 29, verse number 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord shall bless, or will bless his people with peace. I'm just saying he's got a right. He's laid claim to me and you. Amen. Psalm chapter 32, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Amen. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. I'm glad I belong to him. Ain't you? Amen. I'm glad I belong to him. Now, some may say this is just talking about the Jews, which God called his own people in the Old Testament. He did. That's true. He called them his people. But I'm dealing with those that are saved by the grace of God, those that have been purchased by God's own blood. Amen? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'll show you some verses and I'll be done. I'm talking about He's laid claim to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You probably know these verses. You hear them preached or read or quoted different times. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Look at verse 20. Here we are. For ye are bought with a price. God had to choose a planet. He had to choose a nation. He had to choose a city. He had to choose a hill. He had to let His only begotten Son go to that hill in order that we might be purchased to be His own people. Amen. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I want you to think about this just a moment. I'm just going to run a little rabbit. God only has one body. I know we do too. We only have one. But we're going to get another one day. God only has one body. God's a spirit. And the only body He's got is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He allowed His body to be broken. He allowed His body to be bruised. He allowed His body to be abused and hanged on a tree that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. His broken body, His shed blood, His sacrificial death for us is what allows us access. Amen. God allowed the door to swing open. Amen. Brother Ryan McGuire said the only time a door works is when it's been hung properly. Amen. And Jesus hung on a tree that the door could swing open, that you and I could get in. Thank God. And because He gave us His body, the least we can do is give Him our body. Amen. Give Him our body. It belongs to Him. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, one page over, probably verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. No, let's see if that's right. Yep, that's right. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Amen. Now, that don't mean you can't work for anybody, but what that means is that you ought not get wrapped up in this world. Remember, you belong to Him. Amen. You belong to Him. Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, you don't have to turn. The Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Amen. Jesus did not just come to die for the whole world, though He did do that, but He came to purchase a bride. Amen. He loved the world, but He loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it. Amen. I'm glad He suffered, bled, and died that I could get in and be saved, but I'm glad He wanted me in. I could be a part of the body. Amen. Amen. The body of Christ. That's what we are once we're saved. We belong to Him. Amen. I'm glad I'm His. Amen. And they shall be mine. That's the phrase I'm looking at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Again, you don't have to turn. You probably know it. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. How was we redeemed? How was we bought? We were bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Calvary. There's so much that went on at Calvary that boggles my mind. And I think about how God could condescend so low. I feel like the song Rusty Goodman sung, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" Amen. When I think about Calvary and what all He went through. But when you think this, that crown of thorns that they placed on His head, the pain that involved. If you've ever had something in your brow, your brow is very sensitive. Amen. If you've ever gotten stuck in thorns or things such as that. When I was 13 years old, they were getting ready to build Vision Baptist Church. That's where they were getting ready to build it. And a man offered us some timber. And so my dad and I and my brother, I think, we were walking the land looking at the timber. He was going to give us certain trees. We were marking those trees. They were going to come in and cut them and mill them. And we were going to use that lumber to build the church with. And as we were walking through the woods, I wandered off a little bit away from them. And there was an oak tree. That's what we were cutting, by the way, were oak trees. And the seals under that church are oak. Don't build with green oak, by the way. Amen. But that's what we did. We didn't know better. But anyway, we were looking at oak trees. I walked under an oak tree. If you know anything about oak trees, they shed their limbs. Their upper limbs will rot and they'll fall out on you. Amen. If you're under them, I happened to be under it when it fell. It hit me on the head. I've got a scar. I can feel it right there in my ear. My ear was pierced at one time. Amen. It's by a tree limb. Amen. And it knocked me cold. And by the way, you'd have to knock me cold to pierce the other one. Say amen right there. Amen. But here's the point I was making about that. I remember when I don't remember it hitting me. I didn't know what hit me. It knocked me cold when I came to. My dad was there. He said, "What happened?" I don't know. My ear was bleeding. I mean, tell you, it was bleeding profusely. You wouldn't know there's so many blood vessels in something like an ear. But I do remember how it felt. I was not feeling very well at the time. I was 13 years old, but I wanted mama. Amen. I wanted mama and I wanted something to help me get rid of that pain. I'm just going through that story to say this. Our Lord had that crown of thorns rammed down on His head, not just for the shame of it. It was a shame. And it showed the sin curse being placed upon His head. He wore our sin curse for us. But the platinum of the thorns on His head produced multiple streams of blood that flowed down His face. He was a bloody man before He ever got to Calvary. His back was beaten raw before He ever got to Calvary. But He did all that to purchase us with His precious blood. Amen. That they, He said, shall be mine. Amen. He paid a great price for us. Amen. Amen. There's a song I've heard, and I don't know who sings it. It says, "I must be special because He paid a special price for me." Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ paid a great debt, but He did it because He chose some things. He wants a people to Himself. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you a couple of places here to read, and then I'll be closing her down and be done. Galatians chapter 3. I'm not preaching something you don't know, but I'm just reinforcing, reminding you, amen, that He purchased us for Himself. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. And I could find multiple verses if I wanted to pull them all out about being redeemed, about being paid for. We're bought with a price. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ went to Calvary, not just to satisfy the demands that God laid upon Him, the Father's demands, to satisfy the law's demands, but also to satisfy, not just satisfy the law for Himself. The law was satisfied with Him. There was no fault found in Him. Amen. But He went to Calvary to satisfy the law's demands for me and you, for those of us that had broken the law. Amen. Christ became a curse that we would be able to move from being cursed to being blessed. Amen. He bore our sin debt for us and paid the price for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. If I could say it this way, who knew no righteousness. Amen. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, He took His coat off and took our coat and put it on Him. And He bore our sins for us. But when He took His coat of righteousness off, He placed it on us. Amen. And we traded the old coat for the new coat. Praise God. I'll say what the songwriter said. It was the best thing I ever did do. Amen. When I put off the old coat and I put on the new. Amen. Amen. Christ paid the debt for us. Why? That He might redeem us. That He might buy us. Pay for us. purchase us to be His own people. Revelation chapter 5, last place I'm going to have you turn. Revelation chapter 5. You know what goes on in Revelation 5, don't you? Chapter 4, I believe, is where the door is opened and we get out of here. Amen. John heard that voice saying, come up hither. I'm looking and listening for that voice. Ain't you? Amen. I don't believe it can be long. I believe the Lord's coming. I believe He's going to split the eastern sky, as they say. I believe the trumpet's going to sound. The voice of God, the voice of the archangel is going to call us up. We're going out of here. In chapter 4, that's where it happens. Chapter 5, you're in glory. And you're seeing the glory world as they're worshiping the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 9. And they sung a new song. By the way, that ain't contemporary rap or rock. Amen. That new song they're singing there is a song that's not worldly. Amen. That's a heavenly song. God won't allow none of that mess in heaven. Amen. I don't believe He allows that mess in His house. Amen. Now, let me get back to it. I didn't mean to get off on it. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. How is He known to be worthy? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They're talking about the millennial reign. Amen. Now here's what that scene is. That scene is men that have been brought out of this earth, men that have been raptured into glory, men that are in the glory world, and they're saying, Lord, we're here because what You did down there. We're here because You paid the price. You bought us. You called us out to Yourself. And that's why we're here. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you why I'm in Madisonville, Kentucky tonight. It's because on June the 29th, 1974, God called me as a little 8-year-old boy in the call of conviction. God hung me out over hell. I felt like I'd go to hell if I didn't get saved that day. Amen. And God called me and saved me by His grace. And in saving me, He put me in His family. But He also put me in His service. Amen. And that's why I'm here. But beyond all that, I'm going to be in glory one day. And when I get there, like the song says, if they ask me how I made it, I'll say I made it through the blood. Amen. Jesus paid the price for me. Amen. He bought me with His own blood. And because that, I am His. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm done, but I want to say this. Let me give you this. Well, I do have one more note right there. Let me leave it right there. I told you why I'm here. Do you know why my wife's here? Y'all didn't call her to come up here and pastor this church. You know why she's here? Because she's mine. That's why she's here. Because she's mine. And where I am, there she's going to be. Now, I'm going back to North Carolina tomorrow. You know what? She's going to go with me. Amen. I plan on coming back in a little while. And I guess you figure it. She's coming with me. Here's where I'm going with that. That Malachi chapter 3 verse 17, he's talking about the judgment of God, dividing the wicked from the godly. And he said, they shall be mine. But listen, Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. You know where we're going to be? We're going to be with Him. Amen. Wherever He is, whether it's in heaven, we'll be with Him. When He comes back to earth, we'll be with Him. When He reigns on the throne, we'll be with Him. Amen. When He shines throughout eternity, we will be with Him. You know why? Because we belong to Him. Amen. Amen. And they shall be mine. I'll just say, like the psalmist said, we are His sheep. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I'm glad I belong to Him. Amen. He's a good shepherd. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll read you my last note while they're coming with a song. When Christ comes in the rapture, He's coming for those who belong to Him. Those that have been washed in His precious blood. Those that have trusted His saving power. Amen. I do believe that God will protect and spare Israel, being His Old Testament people. But I also believe that He will surely protect and spare those that have been purchased with His own blood. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God tonight. The privilege to rejoice. Just reflect and remember again, Lord, how we came to be one of yours. How we were moved from the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light. How that we was moved from death unto life. Oh, Lord, just remembering what you did for us. You paid that great price. Lord, the least we can do is live for you. Be a body for you. Give our body for you. Father, I pray help us rejoice in the fact that we belong to you. Help us never forget it. Lord, help us shine for Jesus. Lord, I pray deal in this invitation. Have your way. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, come do business with the Lord.